Psalm 18, you remember last week we had the first 19 verses and the marvelous response of Almighty God in heaven when we cry out to Him, and how our cries go all the way up, and He has ordained to move His hand by our voice. It's quite marvelous. And so we come to the next 11 verses, verses 20 through 30, this evening. And the first four verses, which you can see in the left-hand column, if you picked up one of the sheets, is especially about the Lord rewarding us according to our righteousness. And then the first five verses and the last six verses are pointing out the justness, how just God is, and how because He has given us a perfect righteousness, that this gives us perfect confidence in Him. So your doctrine of justification is very important for understanding these 11 verses on confidence and prayer, which means, doctrine just means teaching, or when we say doctrine, we usually mean theology. And justification is right standing with God, righteous or right standing with God. So he says, verses 20 through 30, Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd, for you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. Yahweh, my God, will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in Him. So far, the reading of God's word. So in the first five verses there, Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands at the beginning. And then at the end, therefore Yahweh has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. And so by saying the same thing at the beginning of the section and at the end of the section, it's one of the ways that Hebrew poetry and sometimes even Hebrew narrative or Hebrew history lets you know that you have a full unit, that section is meant to be taken all together by beginning and ending it the same way. And it often hints at what's called a chiasm, but I'm not sure that we have one here. It's best not to force those things. Chiasm in Hebrew poetry, and you'll notice this sometimes, is at the beginning and the end of a section, it'll make kind of the introductory point and the concluding point, but then the next point, you'll also have second to last, or some similarity between the two of them. And you may have two or three or even more levels, but then right in the middle you'll have the main thing. And so it'll build from that introduction to the main thing in the middle, and then it'll build back from the main thing to the conclusion. The danger for 21st century English speakers is to come to Hebrew poetry and to see something at the beginning and at the end and decide that everything is according to that structure. It's safer to when it's clearly that way, to take that strongly, and when it's not clearly that way, then not to try to make a big deal out of whatever happens to be that middle, that midpoint between the beginning and the end. So here he begins and ends with, Yahweh rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. Who would want to be paid back according to their righteousness or according to the cleanness of their hands? I mean, think about what we have just read about David doing in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And think about God telling David that because he's a man of war and a man of blood, he's literally got blood on his hands, and most of it justly. Would any of us want to be rewarded according to the cleanness of our hands? Well, there is one who is glad to be rewarded according to his righteousness and the cleanness of his hands. Whom do you think that is, children? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Perfectly righteous, perfectly clean hands. And so, as usual, with many of the Psalms, and sometimes the Lord Jesus had to learn the Psalms in union with us, thinking of himself as our high priest and our representative, because he had no sin of his own. And a lot of the Psalms talk about how sin is dealt with. And so he would have to understand those Psalms by thinking about us. But more often than that, we have to understand the Psalms by thinking about him. Because there are a lot of things that the Psalms say about us that could only be true because they're true of Christ. And if you have faith in him, Christ is yours. And the way the Psalm is true for Christ then becomes a great encouragement for you. So this was true about Christ, his righteousness, the cleanness of his hands, his keeping the ways of the Lord, not departing wickedly from God, keeping God's judgments always before him, never putting away God's statutes, being blameless before him and keeping himself from iniquity. The Lord Jesus really was rewarded according to his righteousness. In fact, even after on the cross, when he was rewarded according to our guilt, right? That's what he was receiving the response to on the cross. And yet he absorbed it all, and he wiped out our guilt. And he wiped out the penalty that was against our sin. And when he was done with that, there was still his spotless righteousness, and he was rewarded according to his perfect righteousness. And we will be rewarded according to that righteousness too. His hands were perfectly clean. Several times now, I trust you can remember me pointing out from Deuteronomy 6 that God said about his word that one of the things that you're supposed to do with his law was bind it to your hand. That didn't mean that he was starting a fashion trend that would find its climax in the Pharisees. It was saying that God's word should be always what moves your hands. Well, that was perfectly true of Jesus, wasn't it? His hands always, always moved out of full love unto God. His hands always, always moved in perfect accordance with the law of God. He is the one of clean hands in verse 20 and verse 24. He perfectly kept the ways of Yahweh, verse 21, which meant for him that he would suffer and die and on the third day rise again. Several times in the Gospels, when Jesus had just finished telling his disciples about the way that they would have to go, and that it would sometimes be hard, and that it would include things like taking up your cross every day. Many times, immediately upon telling that to them, what did he say about himself? He would go on to tell them that they're going up to Jerusalem, where he is going to suffer many things at the hands of the elders. And then he will be crucified and on the third day rise again. And so the Lord Jesus knew not only the law of God, which is the perfect way, but he had a particular way that was appointed to him. He came to suffer and die. That was one of the things in his temptations, wasn't it? That the devil tried to tempt him not to. He said, you can have all the kingdoms of this world and their glory, not by dying on the cross, but just by bowing for a second. You don't even have to do it in your heart. Just do it with your body. Just one, you know, flex at the waist. And that wasn't the way that the Lord had appointed for him. And so he kept the ways of Yahweh. In fact, he refused, verse 22, to put the Lord's statutes away from him. He always kept the Lord's judgments before him. So in another one of his temptations, remember, all alone in the wilderness, no one there to see the sign, and the displays of Jesus' miraculous power were to be signs that he is the Christ. But there's no one there but him and the devil and stones. And the devil said, turn these stones into bread. And what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I don't need to turn the stones into bread to show myself that I am the Son of God, or that or to show that my Father really does love me despite this gnawing pain in my tummy from not having eaten for 40 days. Some of you boys get the gnawing pain when you haven't eaten for 40 minutes. And yet, Jesus kept the words of God always before him. And he said, because the word of God is more food to me even than bread is, you can't trick me into using my power just to satisfy myself. I know that these are displays for God's people to see that I am the Christ, and to believe in me, both on account of my words and my works. And so Jesus is the perfect example of verse 20. Jesus is the first perfect example of verse 21. Jesus is the perfect example of verse 22. Jesus is the perfect example of verse 23. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. One of the marvelous things in the first commandment, and the Lord preserving us to one another, one of these years we'll have to study the law of God together. But you shall have no other gods before me, that righteousness is first and foremost for the eyes of God himself. Now that's a frightening thing for us, because it's much easier to appear blameless before men than it is to be blameless before God. In fact, for everyone but Christ, since Adam, it's utterly impossible. Adam had the opportunity, but for all of his children, and this is one of the reasons why Christ had to be his own Adam and born of a virgin, so he would start a new race. We are Adam's children, and it's impossible for us to be blameless before God. And yet Christ was blameless even before God. He lived not particularly for the eyes of men. In fact, he told us to do what? To do our giving in secret, to do our praying, not to be seen by men, not to try and look like we're fasting when we're fasting, so that our Father who sees in secret will reward us. And so whether it's the first commandment or Psalm 18, verse 23a, Jesus is the perfect example. And it's a reminder to us to offer our hearts and our righteousness first and foremost unto God. Now, this keeping himself from iniquity, this is not only so that he can be righteous in the eyes of God, and a Jew would have understood especially the necessity to keep yourself from iniquity in order to be consecrated for the next time you gather for worship. But Jesus had the greatest worship offering ever to make, because he had to be the spotless lamb. Remember, when you brought a lamb for sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. Why? Because the blemishless baby sheep was actually anticipating the iniquity-less Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so in all of Jesus's keeping himself from sin, it was, of course, in order to please God. It was, of course, to be that righteousness that we would need. But there was always in view his cross, where he would be that sacrifice, and he was keeping himself spotless in order to be our sacrifice, and also in order to be our priest. All of the rules that priests had to follow to stay ceremonially clean so they could be qualified in order to offer a sacrifice, those also anticipated the spotlessness and the holiness of our Lord Jesus, as he is not only the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, but also he offered up himself. He was the great high priest who offered that sacrifice. And so, in these five verses, verses 20 through 24, we have especially a picture of the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. But if you've got your doctrine of justification, your teaching, your Bible teaching about how you have a right standing with God in mind, it's not just his righteousness, is it? First, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become... Oops, there is no verse 31. There's a typo there on your sheet. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, if Christ himself is your righteousness, you don't receive the righteousness of a mere man, as if Christ has deposited just enough obedience into each of our accounts to get us by, to earn our heaven. No, Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of God as a person. He's one divine person, and it's expressed perfectly in each of his natures. So even when he's being righteously obedient as a man, it's God's righteousness being expressed in human obedience, because he is one person, not two. It's very important that Jesus is one person, not two, and that he have two complete natures, not one. And that way we have not just the righteousness of a man, but the righteousness of the living God. That's something you can perhaps point out to anyone who says, well, the Bible doesn't say Jesus is God. Well, that's nonsense, of course. It says it all over the place in so many different ways. But here's one, that if you believe in Jesus, you don't get credited with the righteousness of a man. You get credited with the righteousness of God himself. And so all of these things, verses 20 through 24, you could pray and sing this psalm without fear, because Jesus is your righteousness if you believe in him. And then in the third place, it does show us what God is making us to be like, doesn't it? Who is God making you to be like if you trust in Jesus? He's making you to be like Jesus. And so the picture that you have in these six verses is a picture of what he's making you like. And the more he works love in your heart so that it always moves your hands, the more he makes you love his law and not forget it and live according to it, the more you can see an accord, a similarity or resemblance between what God is doing in you, what God has done for you in Jesus, and what God will do for you in the perfect blessedness that you receive. So, the reality, as the Spirit conforms us to Christ's image, the reality of our union to Him is more and more displayed, and the justness of God's rewarding us is more and more displayed. Though the reward for our deeds is always by grace, it's never measured out according to the level of obedience that you have shown. There is real reward for good deeds. The Bible says that in many places. And it will not do to try and theologize in a way that contradicts the Bible. Though the reward for our deeds is always by grace, which means it's for Christ's sake, not merited or earned by our deeds. Jesus is the one who has earned it. Yet, since He makes everyone who has Jesus to be more and more like Jesus, there is a real accord between what He is working in us and what Christ has worked for us, so that God's blessing us is glorified as just the more that we walk as Christ walked. This ought to be a desire of your heart. God is already going to bless you for the Lord Jesus' sake. But you show more and more the righteousness of God in blessing you as He makes you more and more like Christ. So there's some incentive to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's the first column there, those first five verses, that He rewards us according to our righteousness. And then the second half there, the last six verses, so we trust Him according to His perfect justness. So verses 25 through 27, those are all generally true of God being just. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. All those things say exactly what He was generally, what He was noting about Himself personally or reflecting upon personally in verses 20 through 24. But He also does, with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd, end of verse 26, and you will bring down haughty looks, end of verse 27. So it is the justness of God that is the theme of those three verses. And then He turns around and He says, "For you will light My lamp." So He goes from the general in verses 25 to 27, to the specific and the personal. He appropriates for Himself. If you help those who have a righteousness that is perfect, and we've just finished thinking about how Jesus is our perfect righteousness in verses 20 through 24, then we can know God will light our lamp, even if we are, as it were, in darkness. Yahweh, my God, will enlighten my darkness. There are many ways, many times when David was under threat of having his lamp put out, which is another way of saying that he would be killed. And sometimes hiding in caves and so forth in near literal darkness while on the run. But he was confident that the Lord would do as He had promised him. And David had been anointed king after all. Then he says, "And I am guilty of," in the second half of verse 29, having thought of it as being an exaggeration, a hyperbole. "By my God, I can leap over a wall." And then I got to thinking, "For by you, I can run through a troop or against a troop." That's the kind of thing that we actually see David or his mighty men doing. We don't know if he ever leaped over a wall in a single bound, but we do know that if God had decided that that's how He was going to save David, then David could have done it. He's the Almighty God that we saw in the first 19 verses of this psalm, and David is reasoning from things like the creation and the display of God at Sinai and the division of the Red Sea. Now, that is not the ordinary way that God works, but that is the level of confidence. And so I don't think hyperbole or exaggeration is exactly the right thing to say about this. He's reasoning from the power of God and the righteousness that God has given him before him to what God would enable him to do. Now, this helps us, not because we're ever in a position where we have to run against troops or leap over walls, but we're often in situations where it feels impossible to us. Obeying God in whatever situation he has put you in is never impossible, because you do it in dependence upon him. He is perfectly just, and he has given you perfect righteousness, which means he employs all of that power that we've seen already in this psalm going back to last week, completely for you. It's Psalm 18 version of, if God is for us, who can be against us? What obstacle is there? Even something so hard as being content, both in plenty and in little, of which we hear the apostle say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. By you, I can be content, even when I have very little. That's the primary application of that particular text in Philippians chapter 4. And then he just reminds us of what he has said so far. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh is proven. He's made promises to us that are pure. There's no mixture whatsoever. Every time they have been tested, they have been shown to be 24 karat, as it were. Less pure than what the Bible calls sometimes transparent gold, because of the greatness of its purity. His promises are absolutely certain, because he has taken his perfect righteousness to always reward justly on the one hand, and then he's taken his perfect righteousness that he has given us in Jesus on the other hand, and he must always bless us. And he set those things before us in the scripture. You can have such confidence from the doctrine, biblical doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. Therefore, he's not just a shield to David. I mean, you might have heard everything we've said so far and said, well, it's good and well for Jesus. He's perfect. And it's good and well for David. This psalm was actually sung and prayed by him. Is it true for me? Well, isn't that what he says at the end of verse 30? He is a shield to all who trust in him. He says, I went from the general in 25 to 27 to the particular and personal. I owned it for myself. Verses 28 and 29. He says, every one of you who put your trust in God, we know that means to put your trust in God through Jesus Christ, you too should take what David says in this psalm in appropriating, owning for himself what is said of Christ here, because Christ is his, and you take that and you do that for yourself, because Christ is yours. He is a shield to all who trust in him.